Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Thank you, Lord. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to talk about a time to pressurize. Time to pressurize. I want to read the foundation. I'll read it first out of the King James Version. Now listen to me. There are a lot of different versions of the Bible, and you know, some are at some places more accurate than others. Don't get caught up in this. There's only one translation that works and you can't read any other. You need to read a lot of different translations and have a lot of different translations because from translation to translation, it'll vary, but sometimes the New American Standard is more accurate. Other times the King James is more accurate. Other times it's the, I'm going to read the Phillips in a moment, is more accurate. Other times it is the New International Version. There's one called the Word. There's the Weymouth translation. There's so many different translations. And don't just read from one and stick to that because if you don't, you're going to hell. That's not true. All right? You need to study the Word and you need to get into the Word. And different translations are good that bring out truths that sometimes we don't see in one particular translation. So, Romans chapter 12. Look at verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I have the Phillips translation down here, and I want to read that verse out of the J.B. Phillips. It's called The New Testament in Modern English. This is one out of my library, but I refer to it. And most times when I read Romans chapter 12, I will come back to this version to read it because it brings out really what the verse is saying. And I want you to see it this way, and this will bring out make it a little more clear to us. So verse number 1, Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, again, Phillips' translation. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Now get this, this is verse 2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Thus you will prove in practice that the will of God is good, acceptable to him, and perfect. I want you to focus on that little portion there where it said, don't let the world squeeze you, the world around you, squeeze you into its own mold. That's what the world is trying to do. Squeeze us into its mold. Now, I don't want the world molding me. At all. I don't want to be shaped and formed by worldly people. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, is it not in Jeremiah where he said, I'm the potter, you're the clay? And we even do a song about that. But he's shaping us. Like a potter does on a potter wheel, and they have that wheel going, and their hands are shaping. They can shape that pliable clay, okay, into the form that they want it. So if God's the potter and you and I are the clay, what has been such a misunderstanding of that verse is that God is going to, you know, he's looking at that and he's shaping it, and then he gets ticked off because it doesn't look right and he smashes it. That's what they say, that God puts sickness on you to try to teach you something, and God does this to you and God does that to you, and he's molding and shaping me. Bless his name. Well, we are supposed to bless his name, but God's not the killer. He's not the destroyer. He's shaping and molding us. Where it said in verse 1 to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, you are alive, right? And you have fleshly tendencies that you have to lay before the Lord. A sacrifice that is already dead, it's not going to try to get off of the altar, okay? You know, when they would sacrifice the lambs, the priest would hold the nose and turn the head and one with one stroke kill the animal. That was Old Testament. with you and I. I mean, we present ourselves alive with all of our frailties, with all of our problems, with all of the temptations and the mind that is thinking on this and thinking on that, and through the eye gate seeing this and that and the other, and through the ear gate hearing things, and through the mouth you taste things, and so on and so forth. But that's called living by the senses. But people do that. And so we need to be those that, okay, you know, we're presenting ourselves. We've got, we're alive, and we still have these issues in our lives, these areas in our life that, you know, people still like to eat a little too much ice cream over here, or they have a little diversion over here in their life, and it takes them into a whole big bag of chocolate and ate it all at once. And then others, it's more dark than that. Not dark chocolate, by the way, but it could be dark chocolate. As long as it's not Reese's, you're okay. Reese's are really the best. Anyway, but, you know, there's nothing wrong with eating a Reese's. Let me defend myself. There's nothing wrong with eating a Reese's now and again. It's just when you eat a whole lot of them that it turns into sin. Amen. So praise God for recognizing when things are getting out of hand. Amen. But in some people's lives, you know, the temptations are drugs, alcohol, sex. You know, I mean, there's those three areas right there are very serious vices that people have. Others, it's they like to spend money. Others have gambling issues, and they're spending the money that they ought to be buying food with and paying bills with, running down to the casino. Now, see, that stuff's not good. I mean, that, you know, that'll get you in trouble in a hurry. But we need to lay down the things that are there in our life and the temptations and recognize God's not the tempter. God's not the one bringing the junk to us. There's one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10, verse 10. We know the tempter is the one who comes to destroy. He tempts. He accuses. You know, the accuser of the brethren does it day and night. It's the devil. You find that in the book of Revelation. Chapter, what is it, 12, verse 11, I believe it is. Yeah. The accuser of the brethren. Do you remember that the word for devil is diabolos? Dia, D-I-A is a Greek word that means through, like the diameter of a circle is a measurement through the middle of it. That's the diameter of it. Through is the first part of that. And then bolos means to throw and actually cast and throw dung. And that's what the devil does. He brings up the dung, if you will, of the past and throws it at you. That's what his whole character is about. That's his MO. That's how he operates. That's what he does. He brings up stuff that you did in the past that you may have actually asked God to forgive you over. You were born again and you did something, said something, acted in a way you shouldn't have acted. And then you said, Father, forgive me. And I receive your forgiveness and your cleansing, according to 1 John 1, verse 9. And then later on, the thought comes, yeah, but you know what you did. Well, that's the accuser of the brethren coming back at you to try to get your mind off of the things of God and back on to something that's already been, in God's mind, forgiven and forgotten. If God forgives it, he forgets it. I'll remember your sins no more. So he's not the one bringing up your past to you. Just remember that. God is not the one bringing up your past to you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So here it talks about us not being conformed to the world. Now, there are pressures all around us. We see an increase in pressure going on right now. I drove, I went over to Chick-fil-A. We get lunch at Chick-fil-A, Ann and I do, every day. Gosh, I'm probably the best customer in Stillwater at Chick-fil-A, Ann and I. We spend a lot of money there because we eat salads every day for lunch. And I was driving through the mall right there. And I just kind of looked. There have been some cars, trucks here and there, and today, not a one. Just empty. And I thought, boy, you know, you'd think it was a Sunday. And even on Sundays, that mall's open over there, and the different stores are open normally. But you'd think it was Christmas Day or something, you know, with nobody out. Anyway, so there's a lot of pressure on businesses that are having to shut down right now. There's pressure on people that are not working because they can't go to work. They work at one of those businesses, and now the rent or the mortgage is due, and the car payment or whatever they have is due. The electric bill is due. These things are coming due, and there's pressure mounting, and the pressure is building. There are pressures all around. Pressure is a word that means this. Literally, this is the definition of it. A pressing or being pressed. A state of distress, a compelling influence, that is social pressure. Urgent demands. Where's the mortgage check? You know, where's the, here? Your phone bill is due. Urgent demands and an urgency. And that's what's happening. And I will tell you right now that there are good types of pressure, and there are bad types of pressure. But we need to be people that learn how to pressurize in the middle of a pressure-filled situation. So the word pressurize, you've been in planes before. I know many of you have flown in jet aircraft at, 600 miles an hour across the United States, across the sea, different places where you have gone across the ocean. You've gone to Europe and different places, Africa, wherever it may have been. And when you get up in a jet, that has a pressurized cabin in it. If it didn't, you'd die flying that high. The oxygen and all that is not there, and that cabin has to be pressurized. And so it has to be built a certain way in order to have the atmosphere within it be right for humans to function in it. Has to be pressurized. Pressurized means this: to keep nearly normal atmospheric pressure inside an airplane, or it could be in a rocket, at high altitudes. So the higher that you fly, the more need there is for a pressurized cabin. There are unpressurized cabins. The plane that you flew, Pastor John, I know those 152s, 172s, they're not pressurized cabins. You get up there, you can have the window open. But they have a ceiling that can't go any higher. What is the ceiling? Maybe 10,000 feet, something like that. Wouldn't really take a little thing that high. But anyway, then you can't go any higher than that or you're in danger. You'll pass out, okay? You have to have a pressurized cabin. So I don't know what the ceiling is. Don't quote me on that. You can go look it up on Google, okay? It's important to have a pressurized atmosphere when you get in at that high of an altitude. So the higher, let's say it this way, the higher that you go in your walk with Christ, the greater the need to pressurize your life. See, one thing about the devil, and I'll tell you this, the devil hates it when you start getting a hold of the Word and start walking the Word and start doing the Word and start becoming a real threat to him in his daily operation. The pressures are going to mount in your life. Suddenly this that's not a pressure to that person is a pressure to you because you're pressing on, there's the word, pressing on to walk in a higher and more intimate walk with the Lord. Well, the higher you go, the more the need to pressurize. So we're going to talk about that in just a moment. There are different types of pressure. As I said, there's good pressure and then there's bad pressure. Let me just give you a few different types of pressure, and you can just write this down or you can think on it, and you'll readily recognize ways that pressure comes at us. Everybody has a blood pressure, okay? Your blood pressure has to be, 80 over 120 is just normal. And some people have real high blood pressure. That's putting pressure again on the arteries, and it creates a bad situation in your body. That's why your blood pressure is very, very vital in regards to your health. There's eye pressure. They check you for that. You've had an eye exam. You've gone in. They've checked for glaucoma. Glaucoma is the hardening of the eyeball. That is pressure inside in your eye. They check for that. Tire pressure. I have in one of our vehicles, my Cobra doesn't have a tire pressure monitor system, but I know like your new car and our other new vehicle, they have comes up on the screen, and it tells you if what this tire is, what that is, and you have tire pressure that needs to be right. If the tire pressure's wrong, if it's too much, it'll wear the tires unevenly. If it's too low, it'll cause problems there. So radiators, you don't open it up when it's hot. There's pressure in there. It could blow in your face. Hot water heaters, vital. If you've ever watched, what was it, Mythbusters, when they showed the hot water heater, when they got the pressure up in it, it blew a hole and shot up like a rocket through a roof. That's serious. That could kill you. That's serious stuff. But hot water heaters have pressure. Aerosol cans. Let me just tell you from experience, don't put an aerosol can in the fire, okay? Just a little hint there. Don't do that. I had some explaining to do one day. That was before our new house was built. But all's well that ends well. That's the way I see it. That was dumb. Anyway, I wanted to see what it would do, okay? Job performance, that's one. That puts pressure on people. Are you performing in your job? What about school? We have students in here in grade school, preschool, grade school, high school, or middle high school, university level. And there's pressure to perform, okay? What about money needs? Who doesn't recognize that there are money needs? Right now, with everything being shut down the way it is, I was talking with one of our members this afternoon, and he was saying about his investments, of how it is hard. Some of his oil stuff is being influenced by the way the economy is going right now. Hey, let me tell you something right now. The economy is going to snap back. This thing's not going to last forever, all right? Yeah. Amen. So money needs create pressure. And I always tell people this in counseling people regarding their marriages. There's always three main areas of problems: communication, sex, or money. And it's normally problems that happen in people's lives are pressure in those areas, and misunderstandings come up, and pressure mounts, and before you know it, you've got trouble. So pressure is all around. What about looks and weight? That's a big deal. If you're not, skinny Minnie, if you're not, no offense to Minnie, and that was your grandma's name, Minnie, yeah, I forgot about that. If you're not thin and look like this person over here that you saw on the TV, you know, or dress like them and look like that, then you're not with it. If you don't have this, if you don't have that, if you don't do this, the way people look. You know what? Look the way you want to look, okay? I mean, that's probably fair to say. What in the world? I want everybody to feel good about themselves, but to put too much stock in the way you look, people give so much attention to the outer man, and the inner man, nothing. You know, I mean, they don't do very much at all. You know, a little Bible verse out of the promise box. I'll never forget when I first got saved, there was a little a loaf of bread that somebody gave us. It was a plastic loaf. You remember that, Pastor John? And it had the shape of the cards in there, had scriptures on them. They looked like little pieces of white bread. I mean, couldn't it at least have been, you know, a whole wheat or something? But anyway, so you had one of those and you pull that out of there and you read the scripture. Well, you know, you get in a hurry, and Jesus wept. There you go, put it away. Come on, you know. People just do stuff out of obligation, and they think that that's spending time in the Word. No, I would suggest that you get into the Word every day of the week and spend some time in the presence of the Lord and reading the Word and learning how to study it and pull out the original language translations. And that's what we teach around here. And it really gives you a stronger understanding, deeper understanding of the Word. So pressure the way that people look, pressure regarding their weight. And again, don't say, you know, I'm not going to feel any pressure about conforming to the way the world says I should be. No, you shouldn't do that, but getting a hold of your body and getting your body healthy is important. Your body is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's very, very important that you take good care of yourself. Amen. Anyway, so what about status? You know, man, there's one thing I cannot stand is when people try to act like they're better than other folks because of where they live, what they drive, what they have, the education level that they have in their life. I mean, I've experienced this with people before. You know, there are folks that just, I used to teach tennis at a country club, and man, you run into all types there that look at you like, who are you, you know? Don't you know who I am? I own this factory in the city here, and I have this and that and the other. And then you hear one of them coming in, the husband or the wife coming in and complaining because their marriage is terrible. Yet they've got millions of dollars, but their marriage is going down the tubes. You know, I've heard that. I've heard, man, here I was, 20 years old, 18, 19, 20, and then 21, those years when I worked at that club. And I'm counseling people that own major corporations in the city where the club was at. It was crazy. You know, they come to me and ask me, a kid? Now, no offense to you 20-year-old people out there, but compared to 59, that seems like a kid to me. And I was, but yet they recognized that there was something about my life because I brought my Bible to that country club. I bought it in there into the pro shop with me, and I was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and they knew it. And sometimes people would come in and, hey, psst, off on the side, you know, wanted to come on a Monday when there was nobody around because the club, the golf course was closed that day. The club was literally closed, but the tennis courts were open. And I'd have guys come in and sit down and want to talk with me about the Bible, about the problems in their lives. And that happened on more than one occasion with different individuals. And praise God that I was able to sow some into their lives. Now, I told you before, what about the peer pressure? That's a big one, isn't it? Peer pressure in people's lives. Peer pressure, man. Well, you know, you're not cool if you don't do this. You're not with it if you don't do this. Well, I've got news for you. As a believer, you are to set the standard that you walk by. And you don't let other people influence you how to live your life unless it's a godly influence, and that's okay, and that's what we should do to one another, provoke each other to live and walk in a godly way. Amen. So that's peer pressure can be good or bad. Pressure to give in to sin, that's the devil pressuring you, man. God never comes and tempts you to sin. God never will try to get at you to get you to do something that would turn you away from him. No, no, no. He wants a close fellowship, a warm fellowship with you on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. And then your thoughts, there's pressure comes in our thought life. And that's what we were looking at here in verse 2 about not being conformed or molded or squeezed into the world's mold by the things going on around us. So good pressure will encourage you toward living a more godly life. Bad pressure will always lead you away from a godly life or godly living. Lot, you remember in the book of Genesis, was pressured to be like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, so much, and it did. It vexed him, did it not? It sure got to his wife. That's for certain. She turned around and looked back in the Hebrew language. When she looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sodom literally means the city of devils, and it was located in the valley of demons, it would be a terrible place to live. You know, she looked back, the Hebrew said, when she looked back with a longing to be there right square dab, as they say in Texas. Right in the middle of that sin. That's where she wanted to be. Right in the middle of it. And the Bible says she turned to a pillar of salt. Literally was vaporized by what she was, by the force of what was happening there. I think about Lot. Lot got to the point he was so vexed with the ungodly living going on there that he was willing to give his daughters. You remember? Am I right? He was willing to give his daughters to those sodomites that wanted to rape them. I mean, golly, think about that for a minute. That's just horrible stuff. Pressure to conform. Well, the good news about that is Lot did leave and got out of there. Amen, and so on. But praise God for that. I think about Joseph. Joseph was underneath a lot of pressure as well regarding Mary. We were over in Branson last fall, and we saw the nativity at the Sight and Sound Theater. That was really done well. And, you know, Joseph was underneath a lot of pressure, and they kind of showed some of that in that play that they did. Production, it really is a production. It's a really neat thing if you haven't been there. Anyway, he was under pressure because of, you know, she ended up pregnant. And he knew he had never been with her. And by the law, he could have had her stoned to death, you know, rocked to sleep. And yet he didn't do that. He went ahead and stayed by her side. And we praise God for that. What about Joseph? Joseph was underneath a lot of pressure with Potiphar's wife, wasn't he? The temptation. Don't think that a young man wasn't tempted. He was tempted, but he had enough brains to run out of there. Where he forgot a little bit of his brains was when he left his coat. It would have been smart to go back and grab that and say, "Give me my coat, woman." Because you remember she lied about it and said, "Look, he even left his coat when he came to accost me." David and Bathsheba, those are sexual temptations, and David gave into it, cost him dearly, and all of that. Horrible. If he had just turned away from the pressure. Jesus, what about Jesus? Jesus was pressed. I brought it out the other day. He was pressed to the point where he was sweating droplets of blood in the garden. And what did he do? He didn't give in. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus was tempted in every point like as we are, yet he never sinned. He was tempted to throw in the towel right there on the spot. He said, "I can call upon 12 legions of angels and they'll get me out of here." So the fact is, Jesus was tempted. He was under pressure, but what did he do? He communed with the Father. The Bible said that an angel was sent and strengthened him, spoke to him. We talked to you out of Hebrews chapter 1 and out of Psalm, wherever that was, in Psalm 122 maybe. You have to go look, but there is a reference to what that angel may have said to him that strengthened him. Jesus pressurized in that moment. When he was feeling the pressure from the outside. See, in a plane, when you're up in a plane, where is the pressure? It's on the outside coming against the aircraft, right? The pressure may be coming against your ears, what you're hearing, coming at your eyes, what you're looking at. Now, it's all based on choice, what you're choosing to look at, that's creating the pressure in the first place. The Bible says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. What does that mean? Well, it means, you know, don't be hanging around situations and looking at stuff that will cause you to fall into sin. If you'll run from it, that's what Joseph did, and praise God he did. He ran from it. He could have entered into that sin with Potiphar's wife, and it would have been hush-hush. No one would have known it, but he would have known it, and he knows God would have known it. So he did the right thing, and we praise God that he did. But if your eye offends, you pluck it out. In other words, get rid of anything in your life that's causing you to stumble. If it's something that is taking your time away from you spending time with the Lord, and you always have time for this, but you never have time to get in your Bible. You always have time for this, and you'd rather sleep than go to church. Well, then get rid of your bed, right? Maybe that's what you need to do. No, seriously, I mean, everybody needs a bed to sleep in. It's just get control over that thing, man. Sleep, you know, go to bed earlier for crying out loud. How hard is it? I've said it before, and now you can get up in your pajamas. You can get up at 2 minutes before 10 in your pajamas with a cup of coffee and tune in and have a service right there in front of you. I've said it for years. How hard is it to put on some clothing and come out to worship the Lord and spend time with your church family? That should be the easiest thing. I'm the one who has to put the sermon together. Pastor John has to put the words together. The children's ministers have to put the children's stuff together. And the nursery workers and others in here that do things within the church have responsibilities. And all people have to do is come and listen. It's real quiet in here right now. It's because there's nobody here. Anyway, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, it said he was pressed on every side. He was pressured. But the response to pressure needs to be turning to the Lord. That's how you pressurize. You turn to the Father. You turn to Him. You go to the Word. You find out what does the Word have to say about this situation. You spend time praying. You spend time fellowshipping with the Lord. It's amazing to me. I will wake up in the middle of the night sometimes and something is pressuring me, okay? And, you know, wake up and that pressure, the enemy's hitting you with it. It's right in your face, and you're thinking about this. Sometimes I'll just get up, quietly close the door, you know, so I don't wake Ann, go out, sit down on the couch, get my Bible, maybe write something down that the Lord's showing me in it, pray in my known language, pray in the Spirit, you know, pray in other tongues. I'll do that. I'll spend time praying, and and once you're up, it's like the cover's blown on the enemy, and the realization hits you again, hey, hold it. I serve a God who's more than enough. I serve a God who is a healing God. The healing power of the Lord resides on the inside of me. He said He'd supply all my needs, whatever they are. And you know, you beat that punk down and you resist him and then you go back to sleep. And I'm always reminded about in the book of Acts when Peter went to sleep and an angel had to kick him to wake him up. And what was going to happen to Peter the next day? Do you remember? He was going to have his head taken off. He was going to be beheaded, and he knew it, and he was sleeping, and they had two soldiers there in the prison with him, and he was chained, and when the angel came up, the angel had to kick him. He was snoring, sawing wood big time. Well, I want that, not that I want to be chained and about to have my head taken off, not that. I want that kind of confidence in me that when I'm lying there in the bed and I'm sleeping and the enemy comes at me, that I rebuke him, and take the word and slap him upside the head with the word of God, what the word has to say, and then go back to sleep and so soundly that when I wake up the next day, I feel good. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anne says amen. So, yeah, that's good. It is time to pressurize. Pressurize. We must put more and more word into our thoughts to stop the pressure the enemy is trying to build there. A lot of people don't realize tonight that God is a God that meets their needs. And I have seen the Lord meet needs supernaturally so many times, I can't count it. I've seen Him provide. We've seen Him provide supernaturally before any of this stuff hit. We had one of our largest gifts come into the church in probably 3-4 years. I mean, a substantial gift. And so the Lord met that need. He headed it off. Praise God. But how does that happen? You know, it's not coincidence. It's not coincidental that it happened that way. The Lord knew what was coming. The individual that gave it didn't know. We didn't know. But praise God, that needs are met. When you're in an environment, and many of you go to places, and maybe now you're not having to because everybody's staying home. But normally when you go to work, you're exposed to people that say things, talk in certain ways, and maybe spew out a lot of unbelief, and you're subjected to that stuff. Well, you need to keep your wits about you, if you will. How's that? You always fall back on the Word. What does the Word have to say about that? People say stuff and they get all upset and they get worried and they start talking this and talking that. And my first response to people, I've had people in the church do this, and I'll say, hold it, what does the Word say about that? What does the Word say about that? Don't forget the Word just because we got a little microscopic virus floating around. Don't forget the Word. The Word doesn't change. And God's not worried about this virus. I can tell you that much right now. God doesn't worry. Worry is a sin. So to pressurize, you go to the Word. And it makes everything, again, it comes into perspective. And you go, wait a minute, God's bigger than this junk. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Philippians 4, verse 8. Let's turn over there quickly and we'll close. Philippians 4, verse 8. I love this verse. And I'm in Ephesians. Philippians. Flip over to Philippians. Philippians 4, verse number 8 reads this way. Well, actually, I want to back up to 6. It says, be careful for nothing. One version reads, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry. That's what it means in Greek. Don't worry about stuff. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. and the peace of God which passes, and the peace. In other words, the peace comes when you are making your prayers and your supplications known to the Lord and you're standing against or rebuking anxiety or worry. So I love that. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8 goes on and says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, and if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So we're told what to think on. We are told what to think on. And not give so much credence to the stuff that's going on around us. Pressurize. The pressure's coming at you. So get in the Word and it'll push that pressure off of you. Oh, praise God for that. Every one of us need that. Every one of us need to know how to do that. Praise God. You renew your mind to pressurize. So how do you renew your mind? Well, you start putting this in it. Instead of always giving so much time to this thing that you're reading on Facebook. It's amazing. People can quote stuff off of Facebook and off of Twitter and off of Instagram. People that put things on there. Now, praise God, a lot are putting scriptures on. That's good. But people have no problem remembering things that they read there. And then they read the Bible and their brains just kind of can't remember scripture. How come you can remember a joke over here, but you can't remember scripture? Why is that? Why is that? Do we not more readily recall things that are important to us? I know my wife's name. I know my wife's birthday. I think I even know your social security number, to tell you the truth. I know her address. I know a lot of things about my wife, my son, my brother. I do know your social security number. I've had to write that a lot of times. I won't broadcast it, don't worry. Anyway, praise God for that. Come on, let's bow our heads and go before the Lord. There are those of you that need to pressurize tonight yet. You need to get into the Word some more tonight. And I've got a prayer request that I'm going to pray over. But let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the Word this night. We give you the glory and the honor and the thanksgiving for the Word that we have heard, the Word that we have taken into our lives and allowed to renew our thinking with it this night. Now, Father, we will recognize the pressures that are around us right now and not give in to them, but rather take your Word and let your Word pressurize us and reject those things that the enemy is throwing at us. So, Father, we thank you for that tonight. We thank you that we are more than conquerors in Christ. We thank you that as our minds are renewed, we're not squeezed into the world's mold. We want you to shape us. We want you to have your will and your way in us. And we submit ourselves to you to have your way in our lives in every way, shape, and form. In Jesus' name. So we bless you and we praise you tonight. Hey, listen, I want you to get, in Jesus' name, I want you to get into agreement tonight. I had a prayer request for